want to ask the question this morning, are we what we say we are? And I believe that in this world today, there's really a misunderstanding when you ask that question. Because whenever people think of that, they want to start talking about their jobs. They're not talking about what they are. They answer it from the standpoint of what they do. And just think about it for a moment. We're not safety specialists. We're not homemakers. We're not in the Railroad Commission. That's not what we are. We're not preachers. We're not in the medical field. We're not computer programmers. That's what we do. Those are the things that we do. There's a difference from what we do to really what we are. And we need to come to a recognition of that. Let me give you an example of it. I was in a congregation one time, and there was an announcement made. The elders had set up a presentation by a member of the church from another congregation that actually was a NASA rocket scientist. And he was going to come in and he was going to make a special presentation. Can't even remember right now what the presentation was about. But there was one member of that congregation that came to me after that announcement was made and said, "Finally, we're going to get somebody here that I can relate to." And to the best of my knowledge, all he had ever done is set off a Roman candle. There was something that he had in his mind about what he was presenting himself as, about really had nothing to do with what he really was. But he had visions of grandeur. We do that quite often if we're not careful. All of us will do that. But I want to ask us this morning, are we what we say we are? Because what we do, we can represent ourselves and present ourselves really from two different aspects. And the first way that we present ourselves really can be from the standpoint of our reputation. And when we look at the definition of reputation from just a secular dictionary, it is reputation of a social entity, a person or a group of people, an organization. It is an opinion about that entity, typically a result of social evaluation on a set of criteria. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that definition. We're going to be talking about that more as we get to the end of this first particular point. We understand that when we look at reputation, that is certainly something that we should strive to have, and to have a good one. And we see that when we go to Proverbs, the 25th chapter. Proverbs, the 25th chapter, and we start there beginning in verse 6. And we see really, I think, in this, some of the elements of those that have a good reputation. And we see, first of all, one that has a good reputation does not vaunt himself. That's really a good reputation. One doesn't blow or toot his own horn. We look in verses 6 and 7, and it says there, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen." An individual with a good reputation doesn't want to risk that good reputation by placing themselves in a higher position than what they really deserve. And they recognize that. And it's key in having a good reputation. What it is that if you have a good reputation, you want others to toot your horn, you don't toot your own. Usually in tooting your own horn, you'll end up blowing a sour note. But if others toot your horn, it comes across sweetly. And that's really what is being talked here by the man of wisdom, by Solomon, in giving of this particular proverb. So one with a good reputation doesn't vaunt himself, doesn't put himself up there where he doesn't belong. Not only that, but he also thinks things through. When we look in verse 8, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." Don't enter into arguments. Don't start trouble. Don't start strife. Not knowing the end of the situation, not knowing all of the data that is out there, all of the circumstances that maybe you're not privy to, you don't go out and start trouble, or you don't go out and start making accusation or even defense without knowing all the situations that are involved. And one with a good reputation will do that. They're very careful. They taste their words very carefully. They make sure that what they say, there's something to back up what it is that they're saying, the stance that they're taking and so forth. And one with a good reputation will do that. But not only that, they meet issues head on. When we look in verse 9, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." What he's saying is, if you want to have a good reputation, if you have something against Daryl, you don't run over to Mark and say, I want to talk to you about Daryl. I need to run him down. That doesn't create a good reputation. It becomes really a reputation of a talebearer. Negative reputation that takes place. What is being said here is whenever there's issues that are involved with brethren, you go directly to them. You talk to them. You get that straightened out. And that's our application today, but not only just with brethren, but even in our everyday walk in this life. That's a good rule to follow right there. With good reputation, we'll make sure to meet issues head on and the person head on if there is a case with them that they have. But then we also see in verse 10 that those with a good reputation do not put their reputation in jeopardy. In verse 10, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thy infamy turn not away. In other words, you have spoiled and soiled your reputation. If you've gone and done that behind the scenes, which you shouldn't have done, rather than facing head on the situation with the one that has aught against you, you have aught with them, that will turn against you and your reputation will be spoiled or soiled. He said, don't do that. Those with good reputation won't do that. We also see that there are those in the church that are to have a good reputation. When we think about elders, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, they are to be without blame. And I like Thayer's definition concerning that particular thought. It doesn't mean that accusations cannot come, but what it means is that the accusations that do come cannot be founded. They cannot be substantiated. And the same thing is true with deacons, which we are hopefully going to be appointing here before long, that will be the case with them, that they are to have a good reputation. People recognize them because of the things that we mentioned here in verses 6 through 10 of Proverbs. They act in accordance with that good reputation that they have so as not to defame it, to defraud it, or to spoil it. They're ever mindful of that. That good name that we'll talk about in just a moment. But also, each child of God is to have a good reputation. When we look over in Philippians, the second chapter, Paul is talking about one man here. When we come down to verse 25, and he's talking about Epaphroditus, but he goes on and talks concerning him in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation because of the sort of man that he was. And really that application is more to us than to anyone else. It's every child of God is to strive to have that good reputation. And the reputation that we have, that is the way that one of the ways that we present ourselves to the world. And it's proper to have a good reputation. But let me tell you, remember the definition that we gave? The definition that we gave out of the secular dictionary said a reputation is based upon a set of criteria as determined by man. And we even see that in Scripture. Our reputation is really the perception of others. That's really where it comes from. Now we can work at it, we can strive at it, and there are those, and we're going to see in just a moment, that have a dandy reputation, but really are not what they say they are. And we see this when we look over in Acts, the 8th chapter, concerning Simon the sorcerer. Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 9, it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Well, here you have a man that is of great reputation. But he's not what he says that he is. And those that are touting him as being the great source of God misunderstand and place upon him in their idea of the criteria of what they perceive about him something more than what he is. He's not at all what he claims to be, and he's not at all what others are saying about him. Not only is he not what he is, what he is supposed to be, is not really presenting what he truly is, but also there's a skewed view by others round about him of what he really is. And we see really that even though he had a good reputation, he was not the sort of man that one would want to follow. And then when we look over at Demas, And I'll use three passages for this in order to kind of set the stage. Paul talks about Demas when we look in verse 14 of Colossians 4 chapter. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you, as he ends the book. Well, I don't think that Paul would have mentioned Demas at all if Demas had not had a good reputation. I think that if at this particular time, if Demas had been a sinner, if he had been one of those that was fighting against Paul and against the truth, Paul wouldn't have mentioned him in that way, but rather he was held in a good reputation by Paul at that particular time. And then look over in Philemon, the 24th verse. Philemon, the 24th verse. When we look there, notice what is stated, because he's mentioned once again. Mark, or Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborer. Paul once again mentions him in high esteem. He's in good reputation as far as Paul is concerned, and he's touting him before the other brethren. He's mentioning him. But then we go back and we look in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. When we look at that, we see that even though he was thought to be of high reputation as far as a servant of God, he proved not to be what he really was. He proved to be something else. Well, people present themselves, as I said, in two ways. One, by their reputation. But there's another one, another way. And the one that is most important, the way that we present ourselves, and that is by our character. I want you to look at the definition of this. The character is a moral excellence and firmness, such as a man of sound character, a person of sound character. When we go back to the question that we asked at first, are we what we say we are? It really relates not to our reputation, but rather to our character. It relates to our character. Consider these things with me. The children of God are to be of good character. When we look over in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, and there we look at verse 1. Notice what is stated by the wise man. He says there, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And much the same statement is made in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, and verse 1. That phrase, a good name, comes from the Hebrew word shem, which is actually spelled shame, or pronounced shame, shamay. A mark or memorial of individuality, by implication, character. It is that brand mark that is upon us, that is inherent of us, that really answers the question, what are we? Not what we do, but what are we? What are we really down deep inside? Where is it that we're really coming from? Not just the presentation of what people might want to hear, perception of others, but at times it may go against what people want to hear and the perception of others, but we stand true to it. That presentation of good character is more important than reputation, and we'll see that as we get through this. And so when we look at this, a good name is to be cherished, and that is talking about character. That character of heart, what we really are. Such as Joseph. Whenever I think of men of character, I think back to Joseph. I don't know that we preach enough about him. When we look there in the 39th chapter of Genesis, here he is. He is placed over the entire nation of Egypt because of the conditions and situations that are about to be placed. It is by the providence of God that he is there. And he is serving in the house of Potiphar, who is a great man in the government. And Potiphar's wife takes a fancy to Joseph. And he does that, which is not about from the standpoint of reputation in the way that he acts concerning the advances of Potiphar's wife, but rather from the standpoint of character. Now let me tell you, in today's world, he would have a soiled reputation. Because men would say this, you had this woman that is ready to just give herself to you, to just openly invite you in, and you turned it down. Well, what sort of wimp are you? And that's the way that the world would view it. What sort of wimp are you? Are you crazy? But what Joseph did is act from the standpoint not of reputation. As a matter of fact, his reputation was hurt based upon this, as we're going to see in just a moment. but he acted from the standpoint of character, what he truly was. I can't do this to my God. And he fled from her. Now, his reputation was spoiled and sold because he was cast into the prison because Potiphar's wife told a lie about him. She said, oh, well, he left his garment because he was trying to force me and so forth, and he ran away and they got him and they cast him into prison. His reputation was not good at that time. He spent several years in prison. And so it wasn't about reputation, but a true man of God, a true child of God, wanting to do the Lord's will comes from the standpoint of character. And we not only see it with Joseph, we also see it with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them by different names other than Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them by their names. And we see, beginning in the first part, in the very first chapter of Dan, the character that is there just had been prophesied of because of the idolatry that was in Israel at the time. The children of Israel were taken captive, especially Judah, in connection here with Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And prophecy had been made, they're going to take your young men and they're going to make eunuchs out of them. And they're going to take the best of the people and only leave the most base sort of the people behind. And I tell you, if you're looking to take over a country and you don't want to have to worry about them uprising against you, that's exactly what you do. You take the best that they have, you get them out of there, you have the best serve you, and you leave the basest sort, which can't do anything for themselves. The real intelligence and strength and might and valor and character was all taken back as spoil to Babylon. And so here you have these four men that were going to be presented to Nebuchadnezzar to work as officials in the government in some form or fashion. And they were to be put on the rations of the king as far as their meals were concerned, so that they would be fleshy and good to look at and healthy and so forth before they're presented. Of course, in doing that, you're talking about a Hebrew that would be eating Gentile fare. And in doing so, they would have defiled then themselves before God, because they would be eating that which was not in accordance with God's will under the Mosaic law. And so they say, no, let us prove ourselves 10 days on our own fare, our own food. They stood, they didn't make a big fuss over it, but they made request from the standpoint of character. And then we see it later on with the great idol that was built by Nebuchadnezzar in the third chapter, that everyone was to bow down before it. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did not bow before that idol. And they were taken captive, brought before the king. The king says, what do you think you're doing? Don't you realize I can put you to death? And they say, well, we're not careful. Or in other words, we don't have need to answer you, because we know this, that even if God puts us to death, we're going to serve him. But if he wants, he can save us alive. And you remember, they were cast into the fiery furnace. And they were saved alive. They made that statement to the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time, not from the standpoint or worry about their reputation, but from the standpoint of character. They made that. And I'll tell you, the time may be coming before long, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, where we have to make a stand from the standpoint of character and not about reputation, depending on what is put upon us by legislation and rules and regulations and laws that are set forth in our country. We don't know what is on the way. But we need to have our character in place. And then we see it with Peter in Acts 4, chapter verses 15 through 20, where he talks to the Jews and he tells them, you make determination what we should do. You've told us not to preach the gospel, but what should we do? Should we hearken unto you more than unto God? The answer came not from the standpoint of how can I protect my reputation, but from the standpoint of character. How can I serve my God? How can I glorify him? How can I make sure that I'm doing what he would have me to do? And so we have those in Scripture that certainly present that. You see, the Lord knows our character. Look over in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, beginning there in verse 12. And this is what the Hebrew writer says, a very familiar passage of Scripture. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even to the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I'm going to add two more words which are in the interlinear at the end of verse 13, the Word. So let me give you a thought about this. This is free for you. It's not really directly a part of the lesson. We'll get to the part of the principle of this text in connection with the application of the lesson in just a moment. Whenever he says in verse 12, the Word of God, he's not talking, I do not believe, about the written Word, about the Bible. He's talking about Christ Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 and verse 1. And I think that is substantiated when we look in the original text and we see in the Greek at the end of verse 13 two words that are left out in all English versions. The two words that are left out are the Word at the end of verse 13. That's just a side point. Here's the real point. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, verse 13, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the Word. You see, God knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what our true desire is. He knows if we are trying to protect reputation, if we're standing upon character. He knows the difference. We may fool others, just as Simon the sorcerer did, and just as Demas did. But we're not going to fool God. He knows exactly what we are. Not what we do, he knows that too, but he knows really what we are. And when you think about that from the standpoint of who it is that we are having to deal with, why in the world would we not stand upon character more than worry about reputation? Because that's what really matters. Character is that which we really are, not just how we are perceived. When we look over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There will be times, if you are a Christian, that your reputation will be dragged through the mud. It will do it. If you stand for the truth. If you don't stand for the truth, you'll be held in high esteem by many that are in the world. You'll be a fine reputation among many people. But the one that really knows us, and the one that we have to do, knows exactly what we would do if we don't stand for the truth, if we don't stand on character. And that's what Jesus is talking about here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in these Beatitudes, here in these last sections of it. Standing upon character. Making choice not about what people think of me, but about what my God thinks of me. What does my God think of me? Now I'll tell you, it's not only about individuals, it's also about Christians, it's about congregations. Look over in the 3rd chapter of Revelation. Revelation, the 3rd chapter in verse 2. Here is the address that is made to Sardis, one of the churches in Asia. And Jesus says this to them. Be watchful and strengthen. Be watchful and strengthen, and things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. He says there in verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a reputation, a name, that thou livest. Your reputation is you're alive. But he says, you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, he says. Worry more about the character of that congregation. Congregations, there are those congregations that have great reputations, but do they truly have a good character? Will they really stand for the truth? When times get tough, will they really stand for the truth? That's the key. That's the key. When we think of these things in our conclusion, and we think about the way that we present ourselves, there's really only two aspects that we present ourselves. We present ourselves from reputation, or we present ourselves from character. And that's what we really are, the character of our being. A good reputation is to be honored. It is to be protected. We see the statement made about David as he is fleeing from Saul, that he behaved himself wisely. He had a good reputation. As a matter of fact, that reputation carried about because, or came about because of his good character. You remember the account of Saul as he enters into the cave to take care of some business? And David is hiding in the cave, and he rises up and he cuts Saul's skirt off, as it says in King James Version. Do you know what David did about that later? He lamented the fact that he treated that man that way. The one that had been the anointed of God, even though he was trying to kill him. He regretted that he acted in that way. It showed forth the character that David had. He could have killed him. He could have ended that whole mess right then, but he didn't do it. And he was even sorry that he had treated him in a disrespectful way. That was good character. And so that good character came about to a good reputation. He behaved himself very wisely in the things that he did. But above reputation is our true character. Our character is what defines us. When we look over in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, and there we look at verses 12 through 15, Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, the reason of the hope that lies within you, of fear and meekness." What Peter is talking about is the type of life that no matter the ebbs and flows and tides that beset us and besiege us in this life, that we are of firm character and we stand for God and we stand for the truth and we stand for that which is right. Reputation falls where it will then. And I'll tell you, the majority of the time, reputation will fall in a good place for us. Not always. But here's the main thing. Our stance before God falls in the right place. And so we can ask about our character also. Will those that are not Christians this day obey from the good character of their heart God's will? Will you do that? It's not about reputation. You understand? That's where those that would become children of God, if they use baptism as a ceremony, if they use baptism to join a club, if they use baptism to satisfy someone else, if they use baptism because somebody else did it, that's from a standpoint of reputation. And it does you no good. But if we obey God from the standpoint of good character, out of the good character of our heart, recognizing that without Christ Jesus, we are a child in sin and without mercy, even though grace has been given to us. Titus 2 and verse 11. We understand that we need to name the name of Christ and we need to be baptized for remission of our sins because we're in a lost condition. That comes from character, not from worry about reputation. Will you do that this morning if you're not a child of God? Let me also ask, those that are children of God, do we show forth the character of truly serving God? Notice what Paul says in Romans the 5th chapter. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice and hope in the glory of God." But I'll tell you, there's no standing in it unless we make a stand for the truth. Unless we present ourselves in the world from what we really are, not from what we do, not from the standpoint of protection of reputation only, but from the standpoint of actual character. What will we do today? How will you present yourself this morning? Worried about the reputation? Well, you know, if I become a child of God, and make accusation against my parents, or against my boyfriend, against my girlfriend, because they're not children of God. If I'm baptized and I'm saved, that means that I admit that they're lost if they're not a child of God. You're worried about reputation. you're not thinking about character. If there are those here that are children of God, but they don't come back to the truth, recognizing that they've not really lived the Christian life as they should. Well, if I come forward and I admit my wrongs, then I'm admitting that I was wrong, and others will think that I'm a sinner. Well, here's the number one point. God knows you are. And the majority of the time, so do the rest of the members, if you're not serving the Lord properly anyway. So it's not a secret. It is that which needs to be taken care of. Now, the good character of our heart, we ask forgiveness and we ask for prayers. How will you present yourself? What are you really? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good?